Good morning to everyone. I don't know about you guys, but I am ready for spring. I think everybody is. I enjoy the four seasons here in North Carolina. But about the time that one ends, I'm ready for the next one. If you could find your way to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And find verse 12. The bride speaking. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. And our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. And let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Father, we come before You this morning, and we just want to humble ourselves in Your presence as we have Your Word open before us. And we pray that the Spirit of God would have its way here this morning. And we just pray You would give us understanding, give us help, Lord, as we look at this difficult book and consider some of its passages. We pray for You to use this to strengthen the relationships at Northridge Bible Chapel. We pray that You would work in hearts, do amazing things in our midst, we pray. Lord, we need You. We can't live without You. And we just pray that today that You would speak to our hearts. We pray that You would give us a touch from You. We love You, Lord. We thank You for Your precious Son, the Lord Jesus, Your gift of love to us. Thank You for all that He means to us, all that He has done for us. And Father, we rest in His love. We rest in His love this morning. We thank You for Him. We thank You for what You've done in our hearts, and we just commit ourselves to You. And we ask that Your Spirit would be free to work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we were looking at, we finished the book of Ruth, and we were considering how Boaz came to understand and know that Ruth was God's choice for him. And that's such an important decision in life. The most important decision anyone can make in life is to trust Jesus Christ. It's amazing how throughout life, sometime between birth and death, we don't know when death is coming. No person does. But sometime between birth and death, God is chasing sinners down, isn't He? He's wooing and He's chasing sinners down with His love, and He's trying to win them to Himself, to point them to His Son, that they might be saved and come into a wonderful love relationship with Him. He loves us that much. We kind of saw that pictured as we closed last week, and as we considered finding the right one to marry. And one of the key things we saw there is that Boaz wanted God's will. He wanted it. And that's very important, because if we don't want His will, we can make some pretty poor decisions. And so Boaz wanted God's will for his life. And because he wanted it, he waited for it. He waited for God in His perfect timing and His perfect way to bring the perfect one into his life. And he was getting up there. He was late 40s, early 50s. That's pretty old. And I'm just kidding. I'm getting close, so I can't joke. But the Lord did it. And you know, it's true that we have such a, whatever view you have of God, He's bigger. However strong we think He is, He's stronger. How wise we think He is, He's wiser. He's so much more than we could ever give Him credit for. And we saw that. Boaz put Him to the test. How do we do that? How do we put God to the test? We just simply trust Him. We just walk in simple faith, trusting Him. And it's hard. It's a tough thing. And so Boaz wanted the will of God. He waited for the will of God. And because he did those things, walking in simple faith, he was able to enjoy the blessing of God. And God would want that for all of His children. So we leave the book of Ruth and we leave Boaz having found his bride. And I was feeling this way as the Lord led me into Song of Solomon. I said, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. But what a blessing it's been to study a little bit here. I don't think we're going to do a verse by verse or anything like that. We're going to grab some thoughts and some pictures as we just kind of briefly go through it. We go from one romance to another. And I think it's really going to complement coming out of Ruth, having just considered what we did in Ruth in Boaz's life, and then come into Song of Solomon to get a couple of snippets of what the blessing of God looks like. It's an amazing thing to marry the right one. But before we get started, or as we get started, let me just give you a little overview of the book of or the Song of Solomon. It'll help us to understand what's going on as we consider the text that we read. Now, this is the way I understand it. Solomon had a vineyard in the hill country of Ephraim, about 50 miles north of Jerusalem. And there was a little town there called Shunem, and this is where the Shulamite lived. The vineyard was leased out to a family that consisted of a mother, her two sons, and two daughters. There was no mention of a husband or a father anywhere in this book, and so we don't know what happened to him. It doesn't give us any answer to that. But the Shulamite girl in the story here is the oldest of the two daughters, and she is the Cinderella of the family. She is a beautiful young maiden, and she had great natural beauty, but she was unnoticed by the world. She was treated harshly by her two brothers, and they made her work very hard tending the vineyards. And so she had no time to care for herself. She was often in the vineyards from sun up to sundown. And she says in chapter 1 that she was dark but lovely. And so her skin had darkened from being in the sun. And she says herself, she says, they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my vineyard I have not kept. But one day a mysterious, handsome stranger comes into the vineyard. And he falls deeply in love with her, and of course her with him, head over heels in love. And unknown to her, he was actually Solomon, king of Israel. He tells her that he has to go away, but he promises that he will return for her. And doesn't give any details here, but basically, as simple as it was, she believed him. And probably no one else did. Maybe no one even believed she had met him. But she believed that he would come back. Now, while he was gone, she would dream of him. And there are a few dreams in the song. She would dream of him. She would long for him. She just longed to hear his voice, to smell his fragrance, to have a touch from her beloved. She was sick. She was lovesick, and she missed him. And she longed to see him. And then one day, and he had been gone quite some time, then one day, in the little town of Shunem, they received some electrifying news, and the king was coming over the hills. You could imagine the entourage that would accompany King Solomon and all his wisdom and wealth and power as king of Israel. All of the pomp and circumstance, all of the footmen and the chariots and the horses and all of the hoopla. And here they come over the hillside up to the vineyard and pulls up there. And this lonely, lovesick maiden was just not interested. She just wanted her beloved. Messengers were sent to her, and she, obedient, came to the king. And there, when she looked at the king, there she saw he was her beloved. An incredible story. She said, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." It's a beautiful love story. And the verses that we've read just give us a little peek into this love relationship, what we would call the blessing of God, God's will for the married life, for the marriage, in His will. Now, the last word that we read there, chapter 2 and verse 5, is the word lovesick. And the King James is sick of love. It's lovesick. Raise your hand if you've ever been lovesick. I think most of us have in some way. Sometimes it's very, some of us are sicker than others, I guess I should say. It means to be overwhelmed with love and wanting more. It's a wonderful feeling. I got real sick. And if you want any of the details, you can just ask my sister. I think I drove her nuts. Lovesick is when you get a $400 cell phone bill because you just could not stop talking to the one you love. Lovesick is getting another $400 phone bill because you did not change your plan or make any adjustments. You were just too sick. And lovesick is finally getting another phone bill and getting on the same plan where we could have free mobile to mobile and talk our little heads off. They give out the DUIs for driving under the influence. There are a lot of silly things that people do. We should give them LUIs, like living under the influence of love. You know, lovesick. I just could not get enough of Jennifer, talking with her while we were engaged and dating. And one of the funniest things, well, the silliest things I ever did was I had spent all my money on going out to eat and gas to Greensboro and back, but I just couldn't afford one of those hands-free phone things. And I literally got a good workout of my right arm, and my ear was really sore because of all the time I spent on the phone. So I took a headband and wrapped it around and would slide my phone up in there and could do a lot of things at home and even work some. And we just talked. That's lovesick. And you have your own symptoms. We all have different symptoms. But these two here are lovesick. And we can learn a lot from a pair that's lovesick. They can teach us a lot about relationships. And I just want to look into a couple of things that the Lord has shown me, and maybe us couples that are here today could learn something from this lovesick couple, and those that are single here today, this is something you have to look forward to if you want God's will and if you wait for God's will, and if you're walking in simple faith, you can't miss it. I really believe that if you want His will, it's really hard to miss His will. He wants you so badly to take what He has for you. And He has greater plans than we could ever imagine. Well, if we look down to verse 12, verse 12 to 14, let's read it again. "While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Now, if you'll notice, there are three very fragrant items mentioned in these three verses. One in each verse. Verse 12 is spikenard. Verse 13, it's myrrh. And verse 14 is the cluster of the henna blooms. Now, the spikenard, when we think of spikenard, what is the first thing that, as a Bible student, what would come to your mind? We would think of Mary in the alabaster box. And she took that alabaster box of costly spikenard, and she broke it, and she anointed the feet and the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she wiped his feet with her hair. And boy, we could spend the rest of the morning on that particular subject right there. But I really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, that spikenard, that incredibly costly perfume, just filled that house. It probably filled the road out front and the sidewalk and the neighbors, and they got a whiff. Usually you smell somebody some barbecue or something, but they got a whiff of this perfume. And what the situation was the Lord Jesus was near. And he's got a sweet fragrance. And I bet you, and this is speculation, but I really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ carried that fragrance days before the cross. He carried that fragrance all the way to Calvary. And anyone who had any contact with him, whether they arrested him, whether they beat him or spit upon him or led him up the hill to Calvary, or they scourged him or they questioned him or whatever it was, they got a whiff of that fragrance. And isn't that how it should be for us as we go out into the world, bearing his name, ambassadors for him, filled with his spirit, sharing him with the unsaved? The people should get a whiff of Jesus Christ. Boy, is he sweet. But this spikenard, it's interesting because it speaks of worship and praise. And look at where they are. They're at the king's table. I'd like for us just to think about these three. This first one, I believe, is very, very important for relationships. Communing at the table. I think one of the most intimate things that a couple can do is to sit down across from each other and to have a meal together and commune together. And so that's what we see here is communion. And a bride craves communication. And communion is so important for the relationship. Now, I'm not talking about going to a restaurant and sitting down and having a TV screen over here with the state game on. And your one eye catching the score and going, to your bride. Now, men will say this, and I've even said this before, and my wife has shown me that I was wrong, that when we're not looking at them, we're probably not listening to them. And unless you're driving, I can get away with it driving. But, no, men think we can multitask, but we, a lot of times we just can't. We miss a lot. But communion together, time together. There's so much competing for your time, isn't it? This is one of the huge strengthening factors in a relationship, is communion between the bride and her beloved. It's just amazing. The bride, I believe what she's saying here, she says, "My spikenard sends forth its fragrance when she is at his table." And she's just glowing in his presence. Communication and time. Now, we have two kids, a two-year-old and a one-year-old. The one-year-old was a surprise. It was a wonderful surprise. But I tell you what, we have to fight to get time like this, that communion. You have to really battle to keep that. And it's so important that we have time alone, time together. And we see this in the spikenard. The second one is the bundle of myrrh. The bundle of myrrh. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. Now, I read where there were ladies in that time would take myrrh and they would put it in little sacks and they would hang it around their necks or put it in their clothes and would wear it to functions and even wear it at night. And it would put off a wonderful smell, kind of like the perfume that we do today and wherever we put it. And so when I think of this, I think of that closeness together. And you may laugh, but this might be corny, but I believe that every bride just loves to cuddle. And they look forward to that time. If we were to have popcorn in a movie with your bride tonight, on that priority list, out of those three things, the number one thing would be the cuddling. Then maybe the movie, the popcorn movie, is just down on the list. The cuddling is up there. Now for the guy, it's the movie and the popcorn, and the cuddling. Yeah, well, we can do the cuddling. And it's two different ways of looking at this. And there are some rare brides that just don't want to be touched sometimes. But here she's saying that he is dear to my heart. He is close to my heart. And I need to be close to him. And they need that time. And we need to give them that time. I was also thinking about this, and we express love to others in different ways. And there's a wonderful book on this called The Love Languages by Gary Smalley. If you haven't read it, it's a wonderful read. But there are different ways that people express love. And it goes into the marriage relationship. And it's very helpful to know how your mate expresses their love. Some people, it's quality time. Some people just equate love by spending time. If they're not getting time, then they feel unloved. There are some who express love with touch. You run into those people and they're just like, how are you doing? And touch all of you, just get off of me, and that's that they're showing love. Then there's some who express love by giving gifts. My mother's like that. She's just throwing stuff at the kids, throwing stuff at us. She'll just slide money in your pocket. She just, I love you. That's how she's showing it, is she's giving. And then there are some who like our little son Isaac, he just loves words of affirmation. He loves to be told, good job. Good job. We love you. He just eats that up. And so we're all different. And normally the way that we express our love is the way that we equate love coming. That's the way we want to be loved. And so if my mate is her love language is touch, when I come home from work, one of the first things I should do is go over and give her a hug. She needs to be touched. Or if it's words of affirmation, wow, the house is so clean. Or wow, you fill in the blank. Or you see what I'm saying? Knowing your mate, knowing how you can fill that love cup up, that bundle of myrrh will send forth its fragrance. And then the third one, the henna blooms, that cluster of henna blooms. Now, the henna plant was also, I believe, called the cypress. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary, he has been in that area, and he says it's the cypress tree. And the blooms grow in little white clusters. And in incredibly fragrant clusters. They just smell so strongly. And they're found down in En-Gedi. And En-Gedi is where David hid from Saul in all the caves. But down there, south of Jerusalem toward the Dead Sea, there is just an oasis down there. There are springs, and it really is an oasis down there. Spices are grown there. And you just come out of this arid desert where there's not a green thing in sight, and you come, and it almost looks fake until you come into it and you realize it's real. This is an oasis in the desert. And so the thought here is that when the bride needs a place of comfort, she knows that she can come to you. You are her oasis in the desert. Whether it's a tough day, whether it's an argument, or whether it's whatever, or a situation she needs wisdom and advice, whatever it is, you are the one who should know how to console her. She can always turn to her beloved. This works both ways, too. I guess all of these work both ways, don't they? There are times where I just need to talk to my wife about something in my life. And we go to them. And this is the beauty of that marriage relationship where we commune together. We spend time together. We're close. Those times of closeness are not few and far between, but we keep those close accounts like we do with the Lord. And then there's that place of consolation. When we need that consoling, we should be able to come first of all to our mate and find that comfort and encouragement. And so these three things are important. There's the communion, when the bride and her beloved are together, put forth this sweet aroma. The conversation and the closeness, and when they're together, cuddling, as it were, there's a lovely fragrance, and the consoling. When times are hard, there's a calming perfume, and so these are all very important. And in the first three verses there. Now let's look to verse 15. We've considered a fragrant love. We see this in this lovesick couple. It's a fragrant love. A love that puts forth this fragrance in different ways. Three very important things in the marriage relationship. And so now we're going to come to the faithful love. A faithful love. And we read in verse 15. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Interesting about a dove. A dove is the only bird that makes itself the voluntary prisoner of man. I thought that was very interesting. A dove is faithful to its mate all of its life. Never, ever, ever forsakes its mate. Even, you know, these birds were used for messengers and sending messages. And even when its mate is gone, it faithfully waits until it comes back. And that's a dove. And a dove is the only clean bird in Scripture, the only one used in sacrifice. It depicts the Holy Spirit. It has a bunch of wonderful pictures in Scripture of the dove. But here, Solomon is speaking to his bride. And he's looking deep into her eyes and he says, you have dove's eyes. And what does he mean? And I believe that when he looks into her eyes, that they speak volumes to him. She only has eyes for her beloved. She only has eyes for him. They are exclusively for him. She is committed to him and his love. And he could see it in her eyes. Basically, she's saying, I am yours and I'm yours alone. Isn't that a wonderful thing to look into your bride and look into the eyes of your bride and know that you have that level of commitment, that she is completely yours. She has come under your wing. And we see the faithfulness here. Now, the only girl that Jennifer allows to flirt with me is our one-year-old daughter. And boy, is she a flirt. Just amazing. Last night we were giving them a bath and we took Elena out and she's getting changed and she's on the changing table trying to just get an eye and play peekaboo with Daddy. And it was just amazing to see. But we have eyes only for our mates. And it's a special thing to have. Now the second thing, and we move down to chapter 2 in verse 1, and we read, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now there's some discrepancy in this verse over who is speaking here. And the way that we can tell who is speaking throughout the book is, one, you have to be a Hebrew scholar, which I am not. And number two, you look at the masculine and the feminine of the text, and which I don't know how to do. And so we trust godly men who do. And there is a lot of discrepancy. Some believe it's the beloved. Some believe it's the bride. Now, we have a hymn that we sing that mentions these very words and credits them to the Lord Jesus. And I really believe that there's more evidence to say this is the bride speaking, but either way, I don't think it takes away from the hymn whatsoever, and it certainly doesn't take away from the Word of God. But we're going to give these words to the bride this morning, and I wondered what she was saying there. What did she mean? I'm the rose of Sharon. I'm the lily of the valleys. When we think of a rose and a lily, we think of something we would go down to the florist and buy a nice, beautiful set of roses or a lily. And but this is very different. These are both wildflowers. They have one thing in common. They're both wild. And it seems that the bride was responding to the to her beloved and saying, I'm just not worthy of your love. I'm a wildflower. And she referred to this. I'm dark but lovely. My vineyard I have not kept. And she just feels unworthy of his love. He's the king of Israel. He's Solomon. And he quickly reminds her in verse 2, like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. So is my bride among the daughters. These lilies grew among thorny shrubs in the desert. And up above those thorny shrubs would sprout the lily with its bright green leaf, just a picture of life. And then that blue flower was a picture of beauty. And it would just stand out among all the rest. And so what he was saying was that your beauty is above and beyond all the daughters of Jerusalem. All of the other options for me, I don't even notice them in comparison to you. And what he's saying yet again is, I have eyes only for you. And then, if you look up to verse 3, we see this yet again. This faithful love. Verse 3, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. And so she returns the compliment. And so she turns back to him and she says, when I look into the woods and all the trees of the forest, you're like an apple tree. Now, if we were to walk out and go into the woods and do some hiking this afternoon, this beautiful day, and we're out in the middle of the woods and we stumbled upon an apple tree, it would just be odd, wouldn't it? Would it not? You just don't see apple trees in the woods. And but she says, you stand out. When I look over all the sons of men, that's what I see is my beloved. I don't see anyone else. There is no one else. Turn over to chapter 5. We'll look at a few verses here. Develop this thought a little bit. Chapter 5 and verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am lovesick. And then they respond back. The daughters of Jerusalem respond, what is your beloved more than another beloved? O fairest among women, what is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? And you can flip back. What's different between your beloved and any other beloved? And she nicely says, oh, he's the chief of 10,000. He's one in a million. There's no one who cares for me like him. There's no one who grabs my attention like him. There's no one who warms my heart like him. Interesting, we have one, two, and then three faithful this reminder of this exclusive love. And, you know, it's one thing, I know that my wife loves me, but I like to hear it occasionally, don't you? My wife knows that I love her, but she wants to hear it affirmed here and there. Was it the old country boy who said, I told her I loved her at the altar, and when it changed, I'd let her know? And it doesn't work like that, does it? Boy, being told I love you is something special. I didn't grow up in a family that was comfortable with that. And it's just interesting to come into my wife's family and other families where it's just a constant thing. I love you. I love you. Her dad would constantly say, honey, you're my favorite 13-year-old. I love you. Just a constant affirmation, affirming my commitment, affirming my love for you. affirming all of these things. We need that, don't we? We need that in our relationship. This is like the concrete. It strengthens us. It gives us those reminders that we need, that I am loved. I am the love of His life. And very important. You know, it's like a puzzle that only has two pieces. There's no one else that'll fit. There's no one else that'll fit. There's no other piece. It's just me and her, or you and him. And this is the faithful love that we see in this couple. So we've looked at the fragrant love that gives that sweet savor to that relationship. We've looked at the faithful love that is so important. It's exclusive. It needs affirmation. And then now we'll come to the fulfilling love. And this will be our last stop. We come to verse 3 in chapter 2. And if you look down, we'll go ahead and read the whole verse. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. His fruit was sweet to my taste. The bride has found rest under the shade of her beloved. She's satisfied. Now, we talked about this with Ruth, about coming under her wings. And I just want to say that you just cannot make rest for your bride happen. It's not something you can force into the relationship. It's not something that you can just make happen, make her feel rested. As we think back over what we've looked at so far, the incredible importance of one-on-one quality time, that communion, when that is there, when there's that closeness, that intimacy, that intimate time together of closeness and cuddling, when there's that consoling that we looked at, when there's that commitment, that level of that exclusiveness, I have eyes only for you, when all those elements are there, then there's rest. You can't have it without the others. Rest is just created. It just naturally comes when all these other things are in the relationship and when they're healthy. I was thinking about this. You know, you really have to guard your family, don't you? You have to guard, especially if you have kids, but even if you don't, you guard that love of your life, that you have time, that you have all these things, these ingredients that make for a special relationship. When we had kids, first I had a relationship with God before I met Jennifer. I'm managing that, and that takes work, doesn't it? Your relationship with God, if you're not making effort, it's like riding a bike uphill. You don't coast. You quickly stop and you start going. There's constant effort in your relationship with God on a daily basis. And then I met the love of my life, the second love of my life, and now I'm balancing two relationships that need constant care. And then we had a child, and now you have three relationships, and all have needs. And as the man of the home, you're guarding this little family, and you're protective. That's our job, is to protect them, to provide for them. And you're making sure that your relationships are healthy, they're in check, their needs are being met emotionally, physically, spiritually. And then we had another child, and it just gets wild from there. So we're still balancing that out. But you do have to guard, as the man, you have to guard your home. You have to guard your family, the ones you love, because you're responsible to provide for them the things that they need. And so we see this. She's satisfied. She's at rest in his shade. She came and she sat down in his shade. Now, in a few months, we're going to forget all about this cold winter, and we're going to be going, oh, it's hot. We're going to be complaining about how hot it is, and we're going to long for a shade tree. And they're so refreshing, aren't they? Man, a good shade tree is so refreshing. And she comes down and she is refreshed under his wings. The second thing is that she finds is in the same verse, and she says, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Basically, this is saying that her needs were being met. Her needs were being met. She was enjoying the fruits of his provision. We don't go out to eat much anymore. with our two little ones. You never know what's going to fly across the restaurant. Isaac has this thing with throwing, probably of my fault, but he likes to throw things. And so we don't go out to eat much. And last night we ventured out and we were eating, and I just picked up this conversation at the table across from us. And there was a lady and her family and some extended family, and they were talking, and she made the comment. She said, what a beautiful day it was today. And you could see heads nod and things. And she looked over to her husband and she said, I sure enjoyed watching you work in the yard today. And I thought, you know, there's an illustration of enjoying his provision. Ruth, when she came into Bethlehem for the first time, she had a hard road ahead of her. And she went to work in the fields. And from the time she came to Bethlehem until the time barley harvest was over, she was in the fields working, working daily, daily hard. She was providing not only for her, but for Naomi as well. And certainly Boaz made sure that she had plenty of provision. But she was working. She was providing for herself. But when she came under Boaz's wings in the end of that book, and she was not just a kinsman, but she was his bride, now she came out of the fields. That next harvest, we wouldn't see Ruth in the fields. Not that she didn't have anything to do, because she had a little one. But it was all different. He provided for her. And what a wonderful thing that is, and an incredible responsibility for us as men to be sure that the needs are being met in our homes. Thirdly is the banner in verse 4. Let's read verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. His banner over me was love. Now, this may seem a little thing to the guys, but I thought about this banner, and you got to be careful reading commentaries because, guys, they're everywhere in all these allegories deciding what this means. And I have my own commentary, so I'll share it with you. But a banner flies publicly and proudly, wouldn't you say? I think that Solomon possibly, perhaps, had banners flying over his pavilion representing all the tribes that he was ruling over. And this bride says that his banner over me was love. And we immediately as Christians think of the Lord Jesus. His banner over us is love. But in a relationship between the husband and the wife, the man and the woman, the bride and her beloved, I saw in this the incredible need to publicly be proud of your bride. Now, there's a little abbreviation, PDA, public display of affection. Now, this is blown way out of proportion in our culture today. Public display of affection can go way overboard. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about modest public display of affection. Pretending that your bride was your sister didn't work so well for Abraham and Isaac, did it? Trust me, it's not going to work well for you either. PDA. I tell you, I used to open the car for Jennifer. I feel terrible about this. But I used to open the car door for her every time until that child came along. And then, boy, a sippy cup, pacifier, diapers changed, diaper bags, car seat lights. How many times we've gotten somewhere and we got to take him out and he wasn't even locked in. We just set him there. And it wasn't for the grace of God. But when we go out in public, men, we should be proud to have our brides under our arms. To hold their hands, to greet them with a hug and a kiss, whatever it takes. It means so much. And it makes them feel special and very important. I saw that as a banner over her was love. She's overwhelmed, absolutely overwhelmed. And as we close, for the guys, if you've been married a long time, you know this. If you've been married a short time, maybe you've learned this. But inside of every bride, God has installed a meter that will tell you how your relationship is doing. They know. I don't know how they know, other than the fact that God just overnight just put some kind of device in there that lets them know, but they will let you know how it's going. And so if you ever want to know how you're doing in all these things, just ask your wife, ask your bride, and she'll let you know. And I learned that very, very, very honest. She actually helped me understand some of this message. So I'm thankful for my wife. We can learn a lot from a lovesick couple, can't we? And these are just simple things, and this doesn't encompass everything in the marriage relationship, obviously, but these are so important. And they do remind us of that love that we have for one another. Lovesick. There's that fragrant love, that faithful love, and that fulfilling love. This bride was being fulfilled. Her needs were being met. She was resting in His shade. And so we see these things, these three types of love, these three ingredients into that love relationship that just really strengthen and concrete our relationships. That exclusiveness, that fragrance, and that fulfillment, fulfilling. Now, our time is gone, but there is one relationship that's also fragrant. It's also exclusive. It's also faithful, and it's also fulfilling. And that's the relationship that we can have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years ago, approximately, the Son of God outside of Jerusalem put on display just how much He loved you and me. And He laid His life down and He paid for your sins. He paid your sin debt in full. While we were yet sinners, while we were off blaspheming His name and living ungodly lives, He died for us. And He showed us how much He loved us. And it's such a wonderful thing to lay aside our pride, to admit our guilt before a holy God and accept His Savior. And the way we do that is putting our trust in His finished work. When we put our trust in Him, we're saying, I'm guilty. He paid my debt. I take Him as my Savior. When we do that, we begin a relationship that is, it'll make you lovesick. He's an amazing Savior. And we would highly recommend Him to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And Father, it's amazing how Your Word just covers every aspect of life. You know all of our needs, and no one, Lord, puts forth that fragrance in our life like You. And no one is more faithful to us like You. And no one can fulfill us and our desires any more than You can. We just thank You for who You are. Pray, Lord, for us as a chapel that You would strengthen us individually, strengthen our relationships, our marriages, and strengthen those singles who are striving and hanging in there and waiting for You to drop that bombshell on their head, that grace truck to back up and dump out in their life, and just give them the strength to wait. And so we thank You for these things. We love You and praise You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.